Ah, we're going to switch gears for just a minute. And I had asked to go last today just to wrap things up. So we'll try to shift gears, like I said, for just a minute. And today we're going to take a look at serving in love. And Monday I mentioned the story that this study grew from being asked some time ago, and Laurianne was asking me this question when we were getting started, so I told her, I said, well, I'm going to cover some of it, but I'll go ahead into it. But she was asking me how did I get started with the book, what gave me the thought behind doing that. And so I mentioned that this study came from having been asked. Our congregation has an annual ladies retreat, and someone called me and said, would you mind doing a devotional? And this was just a short thing, not a lesson, but just a devotional. And the theme of it was, I love being a woman. And nearly a year earlier, the elders at Regency had challenged the congregation to read through the Bible in chronological order. Well, the very next day, after someone asked me, would I mind doing a devotional, my Bible reading focused on the announcement made to Mary by Gabriel that she would bear a child who would save the world. And Mary and Joseph were not yet married, and she couldn't really figure out how this was going to happen. But Gabriel assured Mary that with God, nothing would be impossible. But what really struck me was Mary's response to the angel. She said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, she had just been offered some pretty incredible news, and she was a very young woman. She was pledged to be married to Joseph. We would maybe say she was engaged, but she was still a virgin. And Gabriel's announcement told her that she had found favor with God. And as incredulous as this news must have seemed to Mary, her response to the angel indicated the nature of her heart. She immediately said that she intended to serve the Lord. Immediately. And she submitted to his will. She said, let it be to me. Whatever you're going to say, let this happen to me. I'm your servant. The key to understanding the nature of serving is attitude. And attitude is what differentiates serving from doing. Serving indicates a willingness to obey and submit out of love. Our own will no longer matters. We become a vessel by which the will of someone else is accomplished. I brought this picture today. This is my mother's picture. And my mother's deceased now, but she got this as a wedding present. And my father was a minister, and back then, bottle registries were very different than they are now. And so you would go into the store, and the clerk would tell you, and it wasn't even necessarily, I don't even know if you actually registered for things or not. I don't really know. I think you just went and picked out something. But nonetheless, she went into the store, and she told the person, she said, this girl's going to marry a preacher. And the person pulled out this picture. She said, well, this would be a really good gift because she can put buttermilk in this if she wants to. And so the person bought it, and we always called it the buttermilk pitcher. That's how it got the story. To my knowledge, it's never had buttermilk in it. But it always sat on the counter at our house. Always. And it had, it usually had tea in it. But after Mom's funeral, this was one of the, you know, my brother and I had not even begun to go through things. Her funeral was on Friday, and, you know, I stayed, actually that Saturday afternoon, we came on back home, but this was I'd grabbed this off the counter. It was still sitting on the counter. And I just said, I want this picture. So I grabbed it and brought it home. And so it's got a really special place in my life because of that. But, you know, I can put anything I want to in this picture. I can put tea in here. I can put water in here. I could put buttermilk in here if I wanted to. I could put lemonade in here. I could put fresh cut flowers in here, some ivy hanging over or whatever. Or I could just sit it out on the shelf and let it look pretty. But it doesn't get to decide what it's going to hold. I do. I'm the owner, and I get to decide that. The purpose of this picture is to hold whatever I choose for it to hold. And when we choose to serve, We become a vessel whose purpose is to accomplish the will of some of the one that we've chosen to serve. Now, he's got a different show out now, but have you ever watched Mike Rowe's show, Dirty Jobs? Okay, well, you know what I'm talking about. He explores the fact, and he's really big onto the fact that he's a big proponent in this country today that you don't have to have a college degree to do stuff. There's a lot of jobs, there's a lot of good paying jobs that don't require that. And what it requires, though, being dirty, in the show Dirty Jobs, it requires a willingness to work. These are some jobs people don't necessarily want to do. Now, there are a lot of jobs nobody wants to do, but they really need to be done. Like, for instance, do you know of anybody, or did you personally ever think that sewer maintenance would be something you would just like to do? You know, but do you agree that it needs to happen? Somebody needs to do that. And in our former neighborhood, Moz was out there one time, and that's in Mobile, the sewer system, and they were doing some maintenance, and my husband happened to talk to one of the guys. He'd been down in the hole. He came back up, the trucks were out and all of his, so he chatted with him for a few minutes. And he said, they are full of snakes. He said, they are full of water moccasins. And he said, you're walking in there, he said, and they're breeding. There are going to be more. So it's not just the idea that it's the sewer, but it's full of snakes. But somebody needs to go down there and make sure that things are not all clogged up and that things are working right. That's just an important element of society, and that needs to happen. The same thing's true with other types of jobs. Do you really think Jesus wanted to wash the disciples' feet? Now, you think about men. Who knows when's the last time they had a bath? And they were wearing these shoes, and they'd been walking around, and it was maybe hot, maybe they were sweaty, and they, you know, that probably was not a really pleasant job. I doubt that Jesus woke up that morning and said, well, I think I'll go wash some feet today. But, you know, it just needed to be done. The job needed to be done. And he decided to do it, because he knew it needed to be done. And he left us an example of how to serve. If you have a Bible or a device with you, turn with me to Kings 4, verses 8 through 10. One day, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put for him there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. All right, and that was 2 Kings 4. That's fine. I'm sorry. And so whenever Elisha passed through Shunem, this woman urged him to eat with her family, but that wasn't enough. She didn't just say, come on and get dinner with us. She went the extra mile. They constructed a special place for him, because apparently Elisha passed through there often, and she made a spot for him to stay. She went the extra mile. But her attitude was serving. That was an attitude she had. She had no ulterior motive other than to serve Elisha as he was working for God. But as a result, God blessed her with a child. We're not going to turn to this next passage, but in 2 Kings 5, we read about a young Israelite girl who had been captured by the Syrians and forced to be the servant of Naaman's wife. Now, Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army, and he contracted leprosy. It was a very horrible disease. It was disfiguring. It was highly contagious. And so usually people were isolated to prevent the spread of. Now, when the young servant girl heard about his leprosy, she very easily could have ignored that. She could have thought, serves him right. Look at what he did. He ripped me away from my family. He's, you know, so what? I hope he dies. But she didn't. Instead, she told her mistress about the prophet in Samaria who could cure Naaman. And as a result, Naaman was cured and ended up professing his belief in God to Elisha. We can understand a little bit more about the nature of serving when we look at what Paul said about Phoebe. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Phoebe's serving resulted in helping a lot of people. It says here, a helper of many. Undoubtedly, Phoebe's assistance to Paul personally enabled him to then turn around and be able to do the work he needed to do for the Lord. In Galatians 5:13, Paul tells us very simply to serve one another through love. Paul also commented to the church in Corinth, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Now, Paul voluntarily assumed the role of a servant, because in doing so, he was able to convert more people. He was under no obligation to do this. He was a free man, but he knew that serving would result in a greater gain for God. Even Christ, who was part of the Godhead, assumed the nature of a servant when he came to earth. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Jesus' time here on earth wasn't all about, "Look at me, look at how amazing I am, I'm something you need to pay attention to." His role was about doing the will of the Father. And his servant quality reaches throughout the ages. We are still feeling the effects of the role he chose to play when he served, because he served us with his ultimate sacrifice, dying on the cross. The worldly or conventional idea of serving implies something that's forced on you. When we serve God, we choose voluntarily to serve. When Joshua addressed the tribes of Israel, he told them to choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This should be the motto of every Christian household. Well, once this decision's been made, the other decisions are going to come easily to us. We don't have to get up and decide every single Sunday, are we going to church today or not? Are we going to church today or not? We've already made that decision. When we decided to serve the Lord, we chose that. And Joshua urged the tribes who settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River, "Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." God described several people as his servant: Caleb, Moses, Joshua, David, Job, John. Now that's a pretty powerful comment for God to describe them as my servant. I can think of no greater honor in my life than to have it be described that I was a servant of the Lord. It's really easy for us to sometimes forget that we've made a pledge to God when we offer ourselves in service to Him. The world has its siren song and wants to call out loudly to us, and it's going to require diligent effort on our part to choose to serve God with all of our hearts and all of our souls. The subtitle for the book and the topic for our study together this week is Becoming a Woman God Can Use. Now let's take a closer look at the word become. It's defined as to begin to be or come to be something specified, or begin to have a specified quality, to undergo change or development. The theme for the lectureship this week has been being one in a broken world. And we tend to think that our world right now is more broken than it ever has been. and we look back over our own lifetime and we remember very fondly the things that were in the past and the past times, the good old days and how things used to be. But the reality is that the good memories tend to stand out, and the things that weren't so good have become kind of foggy and hazy with time. But since Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world has been broken. And God desires nothing more than to make it whole again and to draw people back into His will. He has used men and women to accomplish His purpose, and He's continuing to do so today. During this study, we've looked at the qualities God found useful in the lives of some of the women He chose to use. One key component is obedience. God cannot use us if we will not submit to His will. Read that with me. God cannot use us if we will not submit to His will. Now, God's not looking for a clean house, a good job, a prominent reputation in the community, or a big bank account. Now, He can use all of those things. He can. He can find a way to use those for His purpose. But they're utilized only in conjunction with the characteristics we've talked about. I really like this verse here. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. This verse is a wonderful description of the process of becoming one to be chosen for God's use. Our progress is what counts. Paul didn't tell Timothy he's completed his spiritual development. He only noted that others should be able to see Timothy's progress as he grew and developed spiritually. I like this passage too. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is really comforting to me to realize that even Paul, who actually saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, didn't consider himself to have arrived at it yet. It's an ongoing spiritual process, trying to develop spiritually, and it will end only when we die. We're not ever going to sit back and say, I made it. I have done everything spiritually I can possibly do, and I bet God is really proud of me now. Our physical growth stops at some point. Usually it stops during our teen years, and it stops when our growth plates have fused. When they have fully fused, there is no further potential or possibility for growth. It won't happen anymore after that point. The wonderful thing about our spiritual growth is that there's no ending point. We can expect to continue to mature and grow as we study, pray, and interact regularly with fellow Christians. Our physical growth happens regardless of any desire for growth on our part. A child doesn't say, hey, I think I'll grow today, or hey, I think I'm done. I just think I'll stop, or I don't want to grow today. I might grow next week. But it's just genetically programmed into his body, and he's just going to grow anyway. But our spiritual growth doesn't happen like that. It won't happen without conscious effort on our part. And we have to want to develop and grow spiritually and seek opportunities to promote that spiritual growth. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Are we hungry? Are we thirsty? Are we longing for this pure spiritual milk? A baby has built-in signals to ensure that he's getting proper nutrition necessary so he can grow. He can't get it himself, so he cries. And when he's fed, he's satisfied and he stops crying. And a few hours later, the process repeats itself, so that he's continually getting the appropriate nutrition he needs to grow. So we recognize our own need for spiritual nutrition. Are we looking for opportunities to feed ourselves and have our thirst satisfied? Do we even recognize the indicators of malnutrition anymore? Just like an infant needs nutrition to grow, we need spiritual nutrition to grow. We discussed on Monday the possibility that spiritual complacency can creep in when we think we have nothing to offer God. When we're complacent, we're content with things just as they are. We're content with the status quo. Let's look at the verse chosen as the source for our theme this week for the entire lectureship, Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage, and every time the part I focused on, the part that's just jumped out at me when I'm reading, is the first part. Speaking the truth in love. And it really wasn't until I began unpacking this passage with relation to preparing for these lessons and trying to tie them into the topic of the of becoming a woman God can use, that I noticed the rest of the verse. Grow up into all things into Him. Different versions use slightly different phrasing. Some say grow to become the body. Several say grow into Him. Some read growing in every way. But the takeaway is the same regardless of what version you're looking at. We have a responsibility to grow as Christians. And we teach that God expects us to be baptized for the remission of sins and to remain faithful to Christians throughout our life, meaning don't leave the church. And this is true. But our responsibilities don't end there. God also expects us to live the Christian faith so that our faith will deepen and that we in turn will grow. We will become more and more like Christ. While we will never be equal to Him, the representation we portray of Him should increasingly mirror Him. We're ultimately responsible for our own growth. We can't go it alone, and we need each other as Christians. We need the encouragement as well as the accountability. We can fill ourselves with teaching and insight from others. But in the end, we have to ensure our own spiritual growth. We can become discouraged as we're seeking to become women God can use. We might look at our lives and our circumstances and think we have nothing God can possibly use. But nothing can be further from the truth. Hopefully you've seen this week that these women were just ordinary women. Read that with me. These women were just ordinary women. They had a variety of life circumstances and life situations. But what God saw in them was their hearts. He knew He could take them as they were and work with the willingness that was deep inside to accomplish His will. God can still see in our hearts today. The circumstances of our lives don't matter. The past doesn't matter. It no longer has to define us. Who we are becoming does matter. Read this with me. Who we are becoming does matter. The willingness of our hearts to be used by Him in His service is what He's looking for. God's Word, as revealed through the Scripture, is complete. But God is not through accomplishing His will here on earth. He continues to desire our eagerness to become more like Him, and He will use us in His service. We've mentioned brokenness all week this week as an element of the theme of this series, both in the mornings and then in the evenings. The topic has been tied into brokenness. This verse describes the brokenness God is actually seeking. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. Becoming is a beautiful word. It implies that the process isn't finished. With the Lord's help, we are continually in the process of developing. We're going to make mistakes and stumble along the way. Many of the characters we've studied this week did. Many of them would definitely fit the description of broken that we focused on this week. But we shouldn't expect our own progress to be any different. God is able to use even mistakes and brokenness as catalysts for growth as He uses us. I hope you've decided to allow God to use you to further His will. The qualities we have studied can be developed in our own lives. God is willing and wants us. We need to decide to be obedient and let Him work in our lives. We can all become women God in you. Now, one of the handouts I put out for you today, let me see, I'm going to grab one off the table over here. Hang on. I put two out, and one is a chart. This is a cheat chart. This is it's got, on the right side, it's got various women, on the right, and on the left, it's got the characteristics. Now, this includes some women that we talked about this week, and it's also includes some topics, some women and some characteristics that we've not talked about, because like I mentioned earlier, this is just an overview of the study. But this just gives you a little cheat sheet, and if you flip it over on the back, I've got a challenge for you. Two or three challenges, right, actually. The first one, and this is just something for you to take home and think about. Look back over the traits we studied this week. Choose one area you want to develop further in your life. Prayerfully ask God to help you as you commit to one action step in this area. Just one thing you can do. Like if we were talking about hospitality, like Laurianne mentioned a few minutes ago, decide I'm going to call one sister and ask her to lunch. That might be a way that you're going to do. All right, the second bullet point says, what area of your life do you need to surrender to God in obedience so He can use you? Is there something that's keeping you from doing what you need to be doing to serve God? That's going to require some introspection. Think about it. What do you need to do? What's blocking your progress in growing as a Christian? The last one is a challenge I hope you will all take up. Think about the traits we have discussed this week. Notice the ones you have seen in the life of another sister. Let her know that you notice it and that you appreciate the way she's using that characteristic to serve the Lord. Make a conscious effort to encourage a sister each week. You know, it can be discouraging when you're doing something and it seems like it's not making any difference. What you're doing, you know, it doesn't even matter. And we, of course, are not doing anything to be seen of men. That's not the reason why we're doing it. But how encouraging is it when somebody lets you know, I saw that. I really noticed that you did that. We did this when we studied this at Regency, and I provided some note cards, and I challenged it. It didn't have to be somebody there in the congregation. It could be you might have a sister in a congregation you were at several years ago. It might be someone you went to college with. It might be someone in your own family that you notice is struggling with something or whatever, or really putting forth the effort, but maybe feels like they're spinning their wheels. I chose a young mother for mine who has been really diligent about bringing her children to worship, and her extended family does not attend regularly. But she's been trying, and she had admitted to me privately on one occasion that she found it very hard to come, especially in the evening. With the kids, it was just a lot of effort for her to do that. And so I just sent her a note and told her, I've noticed this. You may feel like it's nothing but work now, but in the long run, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in your kids. And hopefully it really served as a spark to her to let her just know, okay, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to keep doing this because it is so easy to get discouraged over things. Well, I have struck out all week this week when I have wanted to have some discussion, but it looks like we're going to get to have a discussion question today. And so I was so proud of Laurianne for making that work, but I'm going to grab some. So we're going to look right here. I've got only four questions, but let's look at, we won't have time, of course, to do all four of these. Let's look at number three right here. And if you don't have one, I see a couple of tables over here. Send someone from your table to go grab one for you. But, number three says, how can our service enable someone else to work more diligently for the Lord? We talked a few minutes ago about Phoebe. He said she's been a service to many and to me also. Paul was able to do what he did best of all, which is spread the gospel, because Phoebe was out back there doing something. We don't know what it was, but she did something that it helped you. Talk in your table for just a few minutes about how your service, how you can help someone else to work more diligently for the Lord. All right, let's look at one more. Let's look at the fourth one. How does serving require us to put aside our own desires? How does serving require us to put aside our own desires? That's the fourth question on here. Okay, we'll kind of stop for here. I'm hearing some good talk. I'm eavesdropping on a couple of conversations here, and I'm enjoying what I'm hearing. But does anybody want to share from the first question we asked about how our service can enable someone else to worship, to work more diligently for the Lord? Any thoughts anybody had? Donna?
One suggestion, actually, because sometimes we need to ask people to help, and that might spur them, because they might not have ever thought.
Okay. To sit back. Okay. That is true. Sometimes people will sit back. Okay? Yes. An excellent point. Anybody else? All right, what about the last question? How does serving require us to put aside our own desires? Okay. All right. Definitely. And we are increasingly guarded of our time.
I'll make a meal for somebody. I'll keep the top. That's my comfort thing, and that may not be where you need to serve at the time.
That's an ouch comment there, yes.
Somebody has to take out the garbage.
Yes, somebody does have to take out the garbage. What was that?
We had meals on wheels, and one of her husband is there.
Oh, okay. All right. All right. Was there anyone else who has that they would like to share? Okay. And so maybe even if only one person's actually doing the work, it requires some sacrifice on the part of everyone. That is a very legitimate point. And I think that families of church leaders, they realize that very well. It's not just the elders, the deacons, the ministers, or whoever who's serving. Their families are also having to make some sacrifices in order for them to do that. That's a very good point. All right, well, let me wrap up our time and our study together today, this week, with a prayer. Would you bow with me? Dear Lord, change our hearts and make us eager to serve you. Give us a selfless attitude like the young servant girl, and help our actions to focus not on ourselves, but on being a vessel through which your will can be accomplished. Give us a heart like the Shunammite woman and Phoebe, and make us willing to serve our fellow Christians. May our attitude be like that of Mary, and may we humbly submit to your will. May our actions and attitude cause others to realize that we are indeed your servants. Please assist us as we strive to become women you can use in your kingdom. The women we have studied here have shown us remarkable characteristics in their lives. Help us to work to develop those traits in our lives. We know from past experience that we will falter. Help us to realize that this is part of the process of development and that our spiritual growth will end only at our death. Help us to strive to live so that our progress in becoming a woman you can use may be seen. Thank you so much for showing us the examples of these women. We are grateful that you were able to use them, despite mistakes they made along the way. At the end, when we have an indescribable joy of seeing you face to face, may we see your smile as you look at us and say, well done. In the name of Jesus, amen.